Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin by entering into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your good gifts. We acknowledge that you are gracious, and in that way, you decided to have your Son, Jesus Christ, give us the greatest gift of all. As he died on the cross, he paid the price for all our sins, and then you raise him from the dead. He will have a great life forever at your right hand. And whoever believes in your Son will never perish, but has eternal life. Father, today we do ask the Holy Spirit to be here, and he is here, and that to guide and direct everything that will be going on here today, Father, and particularly the luncheon and the fellowship there, but also the word preached and the word sung. And we also pray this morning, Father, for the persecuted church around the world. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again, everybody. We'll be continuing today in just a moment, Colossians 1, 21 to 23. But let me first give you some announcements. The first one, talking about one of my favorite things, a.k.a. food. We're going to have our luncheon today after service. We'll probably get started at noon by the time all the food is set up, maybe a little before that. I want to thank in advance everybody who brought food today and also everybody who brought their appetite, because we need both in order for it to be. Because I know what I brought anyway. Also, this month, our missionary organization is Chosen People Ministries. As many of you know, they evangelize and serve and disciple Jewish people. So they present the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jewish people wherever they are, and they also turn and help us do the same thing. And more to talk about evangelizing in a moment. Today, Chosen People Ministries serves in 16 countries around the globe, including here and in Israel. They have evangelism, discipleship, messianic centers coming out of the tradition of the Jewish community centers, but now messianic, Jewish believers in Christ. They also, again, equip us, the local church, for Jewish evangelism. They have great publications, and they also do benevolence work for those who are poor and needy among the Jewish community. So with our help, they'll be continuing to proclaim the good news through Jesus the Messiah to Jewish people around the world. And speaking of Chosen People Ministries, I'm happy to announce once again that Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries, he's there with his wife Julia, by the way, who introduced him to Jesus Christ. And they'll be here on Sunday, September 9th. It's right around the corner. Sunday, September 9th, and he'll be preaching on just a great and timely subject, which is the Feast of Trumpets and also the rapture of the church. I didn't have room to put it all on there, but the connection also between the Feast of Trumpets, which is a feast of Israel, and the rapture, which is the next event we're looking forward to as the body of Christ, as the church. When he comes, he will be bringing publications, and they have great publications. I've bought many of them and read them, and they're just great. I mean, from a Jewish perspective, looking at our Lord Jesus Christ and some of the other things that are surrounding the Jewish people at this time as well. So please make every effort to attend, but make every effort to attend every Sunday, but here as well, so that we have a lot of people here to greet Rich Freeman. Also, because of the nature of Chosen People Ministries, I'm going to challenge everybody here to talk to a Jewish person. It shouldn't be too hard in South Florida. You know, I mean, all you have to do is go to the doctor or the dentist, or I'm just kidding. Although that, no, I'm not getting my doctor and my dentist anyway. Digging a hole. But yeah, a Jewish person in your life could be a neighbor. Invite them. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them about the fact that we have a Jewish Christian coming who's going to preach on one of their feasts, the Feast of Trumpets. All right. I want to mention once again that part of your giving goes to the support of this each missionary organization that we feature. All right. There's one more thing I want to talk about as we begin today, and that is outreach. Outreach. We had our first informational meeting last Wednesday. Frank Rohr is leading this effort up. Our next gathering together on outreach will be Wednesday, August 29th. Wednesday, August 29th. Not this Wednesday, but the next one. Give you some time to prepare. It's at 7 o'clock in the family room. And I do want to also challenge you to come. The fact of the matter is that outreach is a function of the church, presenting the gospel, reaching out to the community, inviting them, mentoring them. And the fact is that we need all your spiritual gifts in some way in order to make that successful, in order for that to work. So I invite you all to come. And again, please make every effort you can to come and join us. The assignment, for those of us who are there, we know it already, but I'm going to give the assignment to everybody, and that is to preach the gospel, or at least talk about Jesus Christ to somebody that in some place that you've never thought about preaching the gospel before. So for example, maybe it's waiting in line for your prescriptions. Maybe it's while you're shopping. Maybe, I don't know, it's whatever you decide. But try to find at least one person that you can talk to and present Jesus Christ to them in some way between now and Wednesday, August 29th. Can't believe it's August. It's going to be August 29th in a week and a half. I always say that, but time is just flying. All right. Today's title doesn't come out of Colossians 1, but it has everything to do with the subject we're looking at now. And the title is, He Will Bring It to Pass. He Will Bring It to Pass. Every time we see a passage in the Word where it seems like the focus is on us, we need to remind ourselves that in all things the focus is on Christ, really, even though if for a little while we're considering our place in the work that He's doing. And so today we're going to just realize that although we are challenged in Colossians 1, 21 to 23 to continue in the faith and to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, the fact is that He has promises in this area for us, and He will bring these things to pass on behalf of the body of Christ. We'll see more of that. All right, if you haven't already now, please turn to Colossians 1, starting in verse 21. Colossians 1, verse 21. I'm going to read this through. We're actually focusing on 22 and 23, and we've asked six questions that we need answers to in order to understand the meaning of this passage. Let's read it together. Colossians 1, 21, once again. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. Christ reconciled you to the Father when He died on the cross. Okay, in order, for a purpose. And I kind of keep emphasizing this. The thing that most Christians think about in terms of the purpose of the death of Christ is for their sins. And that's absolutely true, and that's primary. But here we see there's another purpose. Notice, He died for us in order to present you before Him, in order for Christ to present you before Himself, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith. See, anytime we see you and it talks about action, that's when we naturally start to think all about ourselves. And I don't know about you, but every time I spend a little time thinking about myself, that's when things go awry in the spiritual life. Because I know who I am. You know who you are. You know that we have good days and bad days, that we have temptations, that we have these thoughts in our head that are going in the wrong direction and so forth. So we have to temper this always with an understanding that we're not alone in any of the things the Lord asks us to do. He completely prepares us. He's with us as we're going through it. He has a goal in mind, and He shows us the goal in His Word. In any event, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not being moved away, it's a passive voice, and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. All right, so again, we pose six questions that we need answers to in order to understand this passage. Last Sunday, in brief, we answered the first four. I'm going to recap those, and then I'm going to continue with the last two. What does Paul mean when he says, in order to present you before Him? What is he talking about? Well, we saw that on last Sunday, and it really means this. It means in order to render you holy and blameless and beyond reproach before Him, Christ Himself. Christ is at work now to render you. What does render mean? Well, It means both to prepare, and that's the exciting part, and to present. You see, when we read this, it could make it seem like we have to do the work of making ourselves holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But actually, the word here means both to prepare. Jesus now is in action, both to prepare and to present. In other words, he's working now so that we attain this status of holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And then he takes, as it were, his finished product, us, and he presents it to himself. Right? We're the body of Christ, after all. So that's what this means, to prepare and present us holy and blameless beyond reproach. All right, again, in order to prepare and present you holy and blameless beyond reproach before him, and him is Christ himself. He makes us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He makes us that way. He's the only one who could, when you stop and think about it. We have no power in our flesh to make ourselves holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So from start to finish, he's done the work. And then he started, by the way, by reconciling us to himself, by having us justified. God declares us righteous. And now he continues in our daily lives to do the work of sanctification. So he makes us that way. And then he presents us as such to himself. And that presentation, as we saw, before himself will be at his judgment seat, all right? Which for the Christian is not a judgment as to whether you're going to heaven or going to a lake of fire. That's already been decided. Any Christian is going to heaven and nothing can stand in the way of that. But the judgment really is to evaluate our life after we're saved, all right? And that's where, of course, being holy and blameless and beyond reproach is the capstone. If we're at that status by the time we die, then it stands to reason that our life has been marked by faithfulness to the Word of God. And that's what we have here. So it's nothing to fear, in other words. Nothing to fear, especially if you're living in the Word of God. That's what we are all about. All right. So that's the first question answered. Render you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But what does it mean to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach? What does that mean exactly? Well, we saw that it means very simply to be completely sanctified. That's what's going on now. Once you believe in Christ and you have eternal life and you're declared righteous and he makes you a new creation, all of that happens when you believe. And then from there forward, The work, what's going on in our lives as believers, as we take God's word in, as we allow the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, is what we call sanctified. But there's that word completely. You see, to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach is to be completely sanctified. And not, what does that mean exactly? Does it mean that you have to walk around trying to keep yourself holy all the time? And no, not at all. Take your eyes off yourself. It means to be mature. Now, what matures us? The preaching of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's from him. All right? But, of course, we are to stay in the Word, as we're going to see in a moment. But it means to be mature, fully grown. In other words, our design, God's design, in making us into new creations, the new man, is for that new man to be renewed. See, and then at some point, it'll be the new man, the new us, will be mature, fully grown. Again, it's not a bad metaphor to think about a tree. You plant the seed in the ground, and at the moment that seed goes in the ground, everything about that seed screams tree. It's the only reason the seed existed, right? It was to make a tree. But then there's some time and some things that happen in order for that tree to sprout out of the ground, first of all. You know, the thing about it is, please understand, the reason why, for example, we say, please, if you brought somebody to Christ, please mentor them. Please follow up with them. Why? Because this child status of a believer is in a sense the most critical time. It's when they have really not a lot of the Word of God, and there'll be a lot of things that could turn them away from the hope of the gospel. So anyway, the tree then grows, and it reaches a certain point where it is fruitful. I've got a little tree. The hurricane did some funny things to our trees in the front. And so we had to take a tree out, but I put another. I didn't do it. Somebody who knows how to put trees in the ground did it. And then I looked at a little bare and ugly and a few leaves. And then one day, I walk in my car, and I look at the tree, and it's got this cool purple flower. Yeah, and I'm like, that's my tree now. You know, because now it looks really cool. I can tell people about the flower. So the point is that that's the purpose of a tree. It's to grow to maturity and to have fruit. And that's us too, right? Our purpose, once we've been saved, once the seed of the gospel is in our hearts and we've been made new creation, the new man, now our purpose is to grow. And how do we grow? By the word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And that's at some point in this life, as we continue to live in that, we hold our ground, we persist in God's word, at some point, namely the end of our life, we'll be totally mature and fully grown. And that's what holy and blameless and beyond reproach is talking about. All right, number three, the third question. What about that little phrase, if indeed? You read along and you say, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And I suppose most of us wish that the sentence had stopped there. Why? Because then we get brought in. No, Lord, don't bring. Well, we do. If indeed. Oh, wait a minute. If indeed. There's an if here. You know, anytime you see if. So, for example, if your father says to you, you know what? I'm going to bring you to a Marlins baseball game at night. If indeed you do all your homework for the next 5 weeks. Oh. See, it wasn't. If indeed makes us think, well, you know, now there's an issue. Now there's a tension. What is it all about? But what does that phrase mean exactly? Here, if indeed, the way that the Greek is laid out for us here, and I'll go into that in a little while. It means this. At any rate, if you continue in the faith, and notice this part, and I'm sure that you will. Okay, we're going to see why that is a good translation based on the Greek behind the if indeed. At any rate, if you continue in the faith, then I'm sure that you will. All right. And we're going to also see why that's true. Why is Paul sure that they're going to continue in the faith? So stay tuned. We're going to get to that. Fourth question. How do we do that? How do we continue in the faith? After all, that seems to be the contingency here, if there is one. All right. Continue in the faith. Well, what does that mean? I know that he's going to present us before himself. I know that we will be, well, the idea is that we'll be holy and blameless and beyond reproach, fully mature, complete. If indeed, all right, and that means at any rate, if you continue in the faith, and then we have, what does that mean? What does it mean to continue in the faith? Again, I don't know about you, but by this point, I'm like, okay, that's the key. I want to know what that is because that's where I come into view. That's where this is this if part. And so what does it mean to continue in the faith? And really simple. We'll go into this a little more. But just to remain grounded in God's word. Notice after he says that, he says, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. So it means to remain grounded in God's word, persisting in God's word. And let me say right now that God is the one who is making this happen. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is he's the one who has grounded us in the rock, Jesus Christ. We didn't do it. Holy Spirit placed us into Christ. And we're going to see in a little while that we've already been, well, yeah, we, the saints at Colossae in particular, have already been firmly established. We'll see more of that. And then steadfastness. Where does our steadfastness come from? Where does our ability to hang in there with God's word and God's plan come from? And here's the thing. It doesn't come from us. We're going to see that. It doesn't come from us. The ability to it, to do it. The ability to do that comes from the Lord. We'll see more about that too. All right. Now here's where we pick things up. Because the first four questions we really answered last Sunday. And so now we're going to look at moving forward to the fifth or the sixth one. So we remain grounded in God's word. We persist in it. We consistently let the word of God richly dwell within us. And so then we move to question five. All right. There seems to be a positive and a negative here in verse 23. If indeed, all right, and I'm sure you will, right, continue in the faith. remain grounded in God's word, consistently letting the word of God dwell richly in us, firmly established and steadfast. That's the direction he's looking for us to go in, but there's this other one, and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. And by the way, this is like an either or, you know. Where, in other words, it's kind of simple physics, okay? We're either moving forward or we're being moved away or turned aside, right? So we're not moving forward when we're turned aside. When we're not turned aside, we're moving forward. So they're really two sides of the same coin, all right? But here's where Paul is going to bring in some admonishment. What does that mean? Some warning, some please pay attention. Realize that there are some real forces out there trying to turn you aside from the hope. Well, what does that all mean? What does it mean to be moved away from the hope of the gospel? It means this. It means allowing an outside agent or force. This is in the passive. It doesn't say that we just decide to move away or we just turn ourselves aside. No, what it means is that there are outside agents and forces that are going to turn you aside. They're going to put their energy into turning us aside or dissuading us from the hope of the gospel. Dissuading means to be argumentative or to present arguments and philosophies and false religion and asceticism. Sound familiar? These are all of the warnings that Paul is going to give us in chapter 2. He's saying those are the outside agents. Those who would put you under bondage to a legal system again would turn you aside from the hope of the gospel. After all, that these things are things that people that don't understand that Jesus Christ has done it at the cross. See, if you don't believe or in touch with even the fact that your sins have all been forgiven on the basis of the cross of Christ, then you really will naturally try to work it out for yourself. You'll try to do the things that Paul's going to describe in chapter 2. You know, you're going to try to obey the rules. Touch this, don't touch that, and so forth. You're going to try new fads that come on the scene. Because the fact is that anytime we try to on ourselves to try to stop our own fleshly desires, we're going to fail. And when we do, we're going to be on the outlook. Okay, I tried legalism, that didn't work. I'm hearing all these things in the new church about this new mystical approach to Christianity. Maybe that's the answer. And you go looking for that. And see, that's what happens when you don't remain grounded in the word. And you don't remain attached and firmly established in the head, Jesus Christ. So don't allow an outside agent or a force to turn you aside from, to dissuade you of the hope of the gospel. That's what it means to be moved away. Now instead, we want to do what? We don't want to let anyone or anything turn us aside. Notice anything or anyone. Anyone or anything. All right. Again, the anyones and the anythings are in chapter 2. But here he's just setting up a really straightforward picture. Go forward in God's word, remaining firmly grounded in God's word, allowing it to dwell richly in our hearts, or be turned aside. Now the thing about it is that the rest of the letter has lots of information about what both of those things mean. About what is the life that we lead when we're continuing, when we're moving forward. And then what are the things that can turn us aside? It's almost like, the train analogy. You know, you're going forward in the train and all of a sudden there's a stop and you get off the train. Well, the train is maturity, all right? Well, what are the things that can cause you to get off the train? What are the things that can turn you away from the hope? The hope is there for a reason. The hope, we'll see what that is. The eager anticipation of something in the future is a tremendous motivation for us to persist. But when we turn away from that hope, we've lost the energy of what that hope gives us. And so now we're in a place where we're taken prisoner. As Paul will say, we're robbed of our prize. All right. So we don't want that. Don't allow anyone or anything to turn you aside from the hope of the gospel. Hope of the gospel begins in the gospel. What does that mean? It means to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. To believe that he did die on the cross for our sins. To believe that God did raise him from the dead. To believe that God has chosen us and he's foreknown us. And he has predestined. He's placed out all the things along that path that we need. And he's going to glorify us. When you live in that hope, when you live in the hope of someday we know that Christ is going to appear in the clouds, and in an instant we're going to be with him, and we're going to all have resurrection bodies, living in that hope will make it harder, in fact impossible, for us to be turned aside. That's the key. And how do we live in that hope? Well, right back to dwelling richly. Let the word of God dwell in your hearts richly. Because after all, we are so prone to forgetting, right? In the moment, like I mentioned so many times, when we're here together and the word of God is pouring out and we're taking it in richly and we're just in love with the Lord and the things we sung about this morning, when that's going on here, all right, we feel invincible. Nothing's ever going to get in the way of this. Okay, well, I'm glad you have that feeling, but the fact is, it's the word that's dwelling in your heart that is really your protection, that is really your motivation. And when you stop that, it's just kind of like saying, well, you know, a car is moving along, it's got a gas tank, and the gas tank is full, and all of a sudden it goes a while, maybe 300 miles or so, depending on how many miles per gallon you get. And then all of a sudden it's like, and at that point, well, what are you going to do? You got to fill the tank with gas, otherwise it's not going to go anywhere. So that is what we're all about, all right? Continuing in the word, you know, persisting in it. Don't let anything stop you from that, because that's the source of how it is that you're going to move forward rather than be turned away. Don't let anyone or anything allow that to happen to you. All right, the sixth and final question. What is the hope of the gospel? We've been building up to it. We've been seeing how the Lord Jesus Christ wants to prepare and present us to himself in this completely mature state of holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We've seen that Paul said, if you continue, and I'm sure you will, in the faith and the word of God, and again, not letting anything or anyone turn you aside, but turn you aside from what? The hope of the gospel. And so the last thing we need to answer is, what is that? What is the hope of the gospel? If I'm trying to not be turned aside from it, well, what is it? All right. Well, the fact of the matter is that hope in the Greek and in the Bible means the eager anticipation. All right. And that's what we have here. We'll walk through this some more. But the hope of the gospel is the eager anticipation of the revelation of Christ at the rapture. That's what we're looking forward to. Predicated on that, or when that happens, we also know that we will look at him and we'll be like him. That we'll be in glory with Christ. And not only that, but we are presented before his judgment seat in order to have our life evaluated, not for the purpose of heaven or hell, but for the purpose of rewarding us, for the purpose of having our entrance richly provided, for the purpose of gaining the full inheritance. When does that happen? At the revelation of Christ at the rapture. And that's what the hope of the gospel is. That he's going to come in the clouds and he's going to bring us with him. And then we're going to have incredible. I mean, I can't even imagine what that will be like, really. I try. But to be with him face to face, to realize that we have been transformed by God's word, that the promise that God made to his son, that he would make many sons and daughters after his likeness, being transformed in the image and likeness of Christ, that's all happened. And then we are before him, and he evaluates our life. And again, as if we have been dwelling in the word of God richly and firmly, then the evaluation is going to go great. And when that happens, we know that we'll receive the fullness of the inheritance. Don't you think that's hopeful? When everybody around us in the world doesn't have that, Paul's going to say that they have no hope, as of the rest who have no hope. I mean, it's a terrible condition to be in. It's a condition we were all in before we believed in Christ. But not only believed in Christ, but when we started to have these facts opened up to us, when we started to see. I mean, I don't know about you, but the day I believed in Christ, I didn't know I had an inheritance. The day I believed in Christ, I didn't know anything about the rapture. The day I believed in Christ, I didn't know anything about sanctification, right? All these things. Well, how do we gain that knowledge, the word of God? And it's that knowledge that builds the hope. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. How do you get more hopeful about God's future for you? By reading about your future in the Word of God and your present. We're reading about that you, when Christ was raised, you were raised with him. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. You're there with him. Christ is in you. Now, you didn't know that the moment you believed in Christ. You knew that because down the road, hopefully, it was preached to you and you read about it. And then you said, I believe that too. And then the hope grows. The eager anticipation of Christ being revealed at the rapture. Okay, so there you have it. Those are the answers to the six questions. I got too much time left. Oh, well, I guess I probably should go into some more of the details of some of these so that you see how we arrive at that. But in any event, what I'd like to do first is just put it all together so you hear it all, what this is really saying. So I'm going to do that now. Verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to prepare and then present you before him, Christ himself, sanctified entirely at the judgment seat of Christ. At any rate, if you remain grounded in God's word, and I'm sure that you will, firmly established and steadfast, not letting anyone or anything turn you aside from your eager anticipation of the revelation of Christ at the rapture. That's what it means. But again, now that's in brief. Remember I told you about my friend Rory last week, and he says, you've got to give me the answers. You can go back and fill in the details later. But I need to know, and I understand that now. And that's why you have that all laid out for you. But now what we're going to do is circle back and say, okay, so why should I believe you that holy and blameless and beyond reproach means what you said it means? How about if indeed? How would you come to that conclusion? And so forth. So I'm going to give you more of the how, the details, so that you understand it and can explain it to others yourself. Because Garrett, mark it down. If when we are continuing in the Word of God, when we are aware of these things, trust me, you'll also be aware of the fact that there's lots and lots and lots of Christianity that say something different. That try to make it out that this is an issue of salvation. That try to make it out that the odds are you probably won't. And so forth. The odds are that you have to put yourself under the bondage of making yourself holy and blameless so that you'll be presented before Christ. All of that is nonsense. But how do you combat it? I mean, sure, you can say, well, that's what Pastor Farley says. But I hope you never say that. I hope you can always say that because the Word of God says that. And I'll show you where and how I know that. You, not just me. All right, that's what this is now all about. So we're going to circle back to these questions once again. Now, the fact is that the first one, we pretty much answered. All right, there's really no more work we have to do to explain that. It just means that that word present means to prepare and present. All right, or render. But what about number two? What does it mean to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach? Well, the first thing is, and let's settle this, it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It's not referring to justification. Justification means that God declares you righteous. The one who knew no sin, his son, became sin, an offering for sin, on your behalf, that we all might, what, become the righteousness of God. The moment we believe, Romans 3, by faith, God justifies us. All right, so the righteousness of God for those who believe. But that's not what this is talking about when he says holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It's not justification. It's not salvation. We know this from the letter itself. Remember, the best place to start, if you come upon a verse that's not clear to you, the best place to start is always the rest of that letter that you're in. And usually you can get your answer completely from that alone. And I'm going to show you this now. All right, here's why it cannot mean salvation or justification. The simple answer is because the saints already had that. The saints were already justified. Or to put it more directly, the audience for this letter has already been saved and justified. How do we know that? Well, in chapter 1, verse 22... which we just read, we've been reconciled to God forever. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God ever. All right? Reconciliation happens the moment we believe in Christ. So that these people already have been reconciled to God. That's salvation. Not only that, as we saw earlier on in verse 14 of chapter 1, they'd already been redeemed, forgiven of all their sins. That's the message of the gospel. So in other words, they can't be turned away from the truths of the gospel itself, what happened, what the promises around the gospel, because they already have it. They've already been reconciled to God. They've already been redeemed and forgiven. Not only that, but they've already been transferred. All right? Transferred to the kingdom of Christ, and they're never going to leave. Saved. But not only that, in verse 27, which we're going to get to pretty soon, I want you to think about this. Christ was inside them. I mean, that's the mark of salvation in the church age. That Christ is in us. And that's true of these people already. I want you to think about that. Because all of this has to do as well with Paul's confidence. I'm sure that you will. How is he sure? How is he confident? Not because of anything that he looks at the people themselves, but because he sees the work of God having been performed on them and for them. That God had already reconciled them to himself. These are tremendous advantages, if I could put it that way, tremendous firm foundation, if I could put it that way, to have already been justified, declared righteous by God forever, to already have been reconciled to him, to already have been redeemed and forgiven of all our sins. In other words, holy and blameless and beyond reproach doesn't mean your sins are forgiven. They've already been forgiven. And they've been transferred forever to the kingdom of Christ, and Christ was inside them. All of this, again, happens the moment you believe in Christ. But remember, here in chapter 1, Paul not only mentions presenting the saints to himself, but he also mentions something really interesting. And that's in verse 28 of chapter 1. Let's go forward to that. Let's read it. Colossians 1:28. We, Paul and Barnabas, proclaim him. I mean Epaphroditus, what did I say? We proclaim him, Paul and his team. We proclaim Christ. We admonish every man. We teach every man, everyone, with all wisdom. Notice the next part, though. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. See, the we here is Paul and his fellow preachers. He's saying, look, he says, I'm struggling, I'm laboring on your behalf also. And what am I doing? I'm teaching you, I'm admonishing you, all the wisdom from God, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And I want you to notice that expression, complete in Christ. See, not only is that the goal of the Lord, it's the goal of Paul and his ministry. In other words, the Lord just didn't say to the saints, listen, you got to get to the place where you're holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He said, I'm going to get you there according to my word. And not only that, but I put Paul in your midst with his preaching, the power that's behind that, with his admonishing. He's going to point out every danger along the way that you may face. That's a gift from God as well. And notice the every. I love this. He says, listen, he says, I'm going to admonish every man. Not only do that at the time, but he's continued over the centuries through the word of God to admonish us, to warn us. And he says, I'm also going to teach every man, every believer in Christ, with all wisdom. Okay, because he knew where the wisdom was, right? In whom Jesus, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge reside. All right? And he's going to do all that for a purpose so that we, Paul and his fellow preachers, what? May present every man. Don't miss that. He absolutely is committed to the idea that every one of them and every one of us will be presented complete in Christ. And that complete in Christ is to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach means to be complete in Christ. And that again is the goal of Jesus Christ, so that he would prepare us to be that. And it's the goal of the ministry of Paul, the same thing. That the holy and blameless and beyond reproach means to be complete in Christ. It means to be completely sanctified. And that's what will happen when we learn the teachings of Paul and his epistles. When we take heed of the warnings, then we will be completely sanctified at some point. We will be mature. We will be fully grown. We will be without spot or blemish. It's a tremendous thing to realize that he's got it all worked out. And really, our purpose is to hold firm in God's word. If you think about it, there's my tree again, right? What does the tree do to become fruitful and mature? Really nothing. Well, nothing that we can see. But underneath, there are the roots. And as the water and the nutrients go to the root says, oh yeah, I want that. That's our role, is to desire it. And even there, the Lord has provided the desire. I mean, when you think about it, you know, he's made us into new creation. That new man craves the truth, craves it. So you got this root system in our hearts that's saying, yes, yes, yes. Now, unfortunately, yes, we also have the flesh. But, you know, the trees have some enemies too, right? They have some insects that can, you know, eat off the leaves. And they have storms, like I well know now, that can knock them down and so forth. All right. But in our case, the he who is in us is greater than he that's in the world. All right. But other than that, the tree is just allowing all of these great things to grow the tree. Same thing with us. We can become fully grown because of what God is pouring into us, the Holy Spirit and his word. That's what it means to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But I want to show you one other thing about that expression, those three words really, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. It turns out that when you look for those words in the rest of the New Testament by using a concordance, which I hope by now you all have access to. I mentioned that. I don't know if I mentioned it on Sunday. I keep mentioning it. I think I have. I mentioned it on Thursday a lot too. Okay. So you look up where else is holy mentioned. Where else is blameless. Where else is beyond reproach. And especially where is two of them together. Or, you know, or three in a couple of cases. But I want to show you that several of the passages that have one or more of those words, holy, blameless, beyond reproach, they connect to something. And as a matter of fact, I'll save you the anticipation. They connect our being made blameless with the day of Christ. We're going to see the connection here. So that you see that this marvelously all fits together. All right? The rapture. Being made blameless is connected with the rapture. Let's take a look at some of these together. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. Well, as we go through this, I want you to notice two things, and I'll point them out to you. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. He will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. I'm going to repeat myself. He will bring it to pass. Say it with me. He will bring it to pass. Let's notice that in this passage. Two things. Notice that blameless is here and what it's connected to. And then notice who the actor is. Let's see it. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 9. I thank my God always. By the way, I have to tell you this too. The Corinthian church was in terrible shape. They were nowhere near holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Especially the first letter that he sends. They were involved in all kinds of sinning. They were involved in all kinds of listening to the wrong messages and all of that. They were completely blowing it when it came to what God has laid out as the life. And yet, notice what Paul begins with in this letter. Again, I thank my God always concerning you. You see, he saw through the condition they were in now. And realize that they were also saints. That they were also been reconciled to God. That they've also been declared righteous by God. That they also had Christ in them. And it was on that basis if you could put it this way, the hope for them in the future. Right? Isn't that like what a parent does? You look at a kid and he's messing and rolling around and making all kinds of mistakes and silly and goofy and all of that. But the parent realizes that that won't be like that forever. Now you love them and there are a lot of good things all along the way. But there's also an understanding, a vision maybe if you could put it that way, an intuition that parents have. They notice the qualities that are already there and they just picture them in their full blossom. Well, that's what's happening here. That's what the Lord does, and that's what Paul does. He says, I thank my God always concerning you. Why? For the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus. He understands grace, and grace means that God gives without considering merit or deserving it or not. Therefore, God gives to those who are anything but holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Saved, yes, but not holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And Paul realizes that that's not a problem really because God gives freely. And Paul knows all that God wants to give him. I thank God concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus. That in everything you were enriched in him. That's where the confidence and certainty comes from. Him. You were enriched in him. In all speech and all knowledge. Even as the testimony notice concerning Christ was confirmed in you. That's the Lord doing that. The Lord's taking action. So that you are not lacking in any gift. But notice, awaiting eagerly, what? The revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the gospel right there. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8. Who might, if you're lucky, confirm you. If you do everything right, he'll confirm. What does it say? Who will. That's a promise. Who will also confirm you to the end. And what will that look like? Blameless. There's the word again. But notice again, it's connected to the revelation of Jesus Christ and here the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're with us on Thursday evenings, you know that's what we're going to study next in the end times. And that's the rapture of Jesus Christ. He will confirm you. You will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that to the most unlikely candidate church, the Corinthian church. Read some of 1 Corinthians if you don't believe me. Squabbles, conflicts, factions, weird sexual behavior, and all kinds of other stuff too. The ears come perking up. Really? Weird sexual behavior? Oh, I want to see that. Not in mind. I know I'm offending you, but there's a lot of, you know, young people, forget it. All right. He will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will. Why? Not because you are deserving of any confidence, but because what? Verse 9. God is faithful. And you were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, for a purpose, that he would present you holy and blameless beyond reproach. I'd like you to turn now to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians 2, 14. Again, making the connection between blameless, without reproach, pure, holy, and the day of Christ, the rapture. Notice, we're now Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Let's read it together. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I guess I could stop right there. Really? All right, how many of you have not grumbled at all today? Today, since the time you got up. Or have not had any disagreement with anybody on anything. Maybe since you got up this morning, but now let's widen it a little. All week. How many of you have not complained about a thing? How as much as said, you know? Of course we do. So what does that tell us? This is a vision. This is a hopefulness that can be achieved as we grow in God's word. So he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. See, the legalist will say here, aha, the reason why your prayers aren't being answered is because you grumble too much. You know what I'm saying? That's legalist for you. Want to know what a legalist is? That's what it is. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's a vision of you in perfect condition. So that you will prove, notice this, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. When? We'll see. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Doesn't that sound like today? This was written in the first century. The more things changed. A crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Notice verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. Continuing in the faith. That's what they were doing. So that, notice, in the day of Christ, the rapture, I'll have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul's ministry was to get them to the place where they would be blameless and innocent and above reproach. How do they do it? Holding fast the word, the power is in the word, and it's going to be in the day of Christ. That's what they're looking forward to. All right, let's take a couple more quickly and then we'll close and spend a few minutes on grace. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 23 to 24. Again, making the connection between holy and blameless and beyond reproach and the rapture. The rapture. See, the great thing about that connection is that we then understand that we're not to look at our condition today and say, uh-oh, I'm not holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's not where to do it all. We're to be as hopeful as God is. Not because of anything about us, but because of Him and the promises He's made and how He's equipped us, how He's even given us, making us into the new man that craves the very thing that will get us there. All right. Imagine if somebody said, oh, you want to lose 30 pounds. You know, you want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. That's the goal, right? And then they turn to you and say, and the way to get there is to eat ice cream. You're like, that's great, because that's what I crave. You know what I'm saying? Well, the new you craves the truth. It craves it. It's like that root system in the ground that just all it wants is water and nutrients. Now, believe me, we have the other side, our flesh, who wants nothing to do with that. But you know, that's another thing. As you grow in God's word, you start to understand that. You also start to understand that, you know, these thoughts I have that aren't right, and these desires that I have that aren't right. And I don't know about you, but if I hear certain subjects of certain people, I like, the first thing in me is to be negative. Oh, none of you, I know. Everything's positive. You treat everybody and think about everybody only and positive and perfect, right? Not me. Why? And I never will in this life because I have the flesh. And the more you understand that, the more you can not realize, but yes, but that's the Holy Spirit at work. Right? Walk by means of the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. But realize this, that you also have a new you that craves the truth, that craves the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, may the God of peace himself, who's acting? The God of peace himself. What is he doing? Sanctify you in entirely, notice entirely. Remember, completely sanctified, complete in Christ. The God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And notice this, and may your spirit and soul and body, that's part of the great hope that we're going to get a resurrection body, be preserved in what status? Complete. There it is again. Fully mature. Notice what comes right after that. What? Without blame. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And what is it connected to? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yep. Then. Not now. But then. And who is it that's at work doing this? The God of peace himself is at work sanctifying you entirely. So that all of you may be preserved complete without blame. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So spouses, I don't want you to get in the car or go home today and start pointing out, you know, well, you're not really blameless in this area. Or if somebody does, what I want you to say back to them is, like Jesse Jackson said in 1984, God isn't finished with me yet. He will do this. He will sanctify you entirely so that your soul and body and spirit will be preserved complete without blame. But when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at verse 24. Faithful is he. Here we hear it again. Is Paul, when Paul says, and I'm sure you will, is he saying that he's trusting in the saints? He really isn't. He's saying, faithful is he. I trust in the faithfulness of God to carry out this, not you. Faithful is he who calls you. And notice, I love this. This is where the title of today's message. He also will bring it to pass. See, that's the thing. You see, yes, there is this contingency in Colossians 1, 22 and 23. Okay? But realize that as you take in the Word of God, and as you understand more and more about God's grace, about His faithfulness, about His power at work in you, then you realize that, you know, in your own heart, you think about the chances that you wouldn't continue in the faith, start going, shh. And that's what happened to Paul. Because he could see, you know, God had given him the understanding of all these things, of grace and the power of God at work and the new man and all those things. And so that's why his confidence, and I'm sure that you will, really high. And so that's what I would encourage you to do. Let the Word of God dwell richly in you, and your eyes will be opened to why it is that Paul would have the audacity to say, I'm sure that you will. He also will bring it to pass. All right, one more. I'm not going to get to grace today. We talked about grace a little bit. I'll get to that next week again. Jude 24, 25. I want to just complete this. See one more. Again, what? The connection between being blameless and being presented at the after the rapture. Notice. Jude 24 to 25. Now to you. Now to you that is so holy, and I'm just looking at you, and I know for sure you don't commit any more sins. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He keeps us from being turned away from the hope of the gospel. It's not something we just do ourselves. He keeps us. This is what I mean about your confidence builds as you say, wait a minute. Yes, there is this danger of stumbling, but the Lord is at work to keep me from stumbling. You see how that works? And the more that we just realize that he's at work and not get flustered. See, it's when we get, I don't know if that's if anyone uses that word, but it's when we get flustered. It's when we get shaken. It's when we get thinking that the hope may not really be there. That's when we're vulnerable to these agents pushing us away from the hope. That's when we're vulnerable to people that say, you know what, I've got this philosophy of life that was nothing like that, but you should listen to this. I've got this religious system that you can plug in there now. You know, now that you're not that confident. You know, that's, by the way, that's what the cults prey on. They get somebody who doesn't look very confident, and then they try to suck them into their false system. You see? So that's what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm keeping you from stumbling. Yeah, it's real. I mean, stumbling is real. But then when you understand that God is keeping you, then you realize that, gee, the chances of this happening are really low because he's keeping me. Not zero, but low. He's working on me. Notice, keep you from stumbling, and what else? And make you... God is going to make you stand. Remember to prepare as well as to present. In the what? The presence of his glory. The rapture. The judgment seat of Christ. And how is he going to make us stand? What we're going to be like? Blameless. Another place where there's the connection made between being blameless and the rapture, rapture of Christ and the judgment seat of Christ. So please make that connection. And God is at work in you. Right? That's another one. God is at work in you until the day of Christ Jesus. Just remind yourself of that. Who is it? The only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty. Notice the next word, dominion. That means that he is in charge of everything. He is over the principalities and powers, right? He's supreme over them. That he has the power to just, and he did at the cross. He took them captive already. Again, what does that serve to do? Increase your confidence, not in you, but in him. And authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. That's right. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for the word of God that's living and active. We thank you that as we read it and take it in and hear it, it just makes us understand how great you are. It makes us understand that you're on our side. You won't withhold any good thing. You're our Father who loves us. Now that we have been saved, now that we have been reconciled, now that since we were your enemies is when you sent your son to die, now that that's all true and you've done the greatest thing of all, we have confidence that you'll do everything else, that you'll only give us what is good for us. And so we want to just thank you for that truth, Father. We ask that it would motivate us even more to return to your word every day and to realize the Spirit's work in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a few reminders. I was chastised, and rightly so, for not bringing up the fact of the meeting last Wednesday at the end of service, because it's human nature. You may hear it at the beginning, right? And then you're going to go through, and by the end, you forgot all the announcements. At least that would happen to me more and more as I get older. So I want to repeat a couple of things. The first one is we're going to have the luncheon in a little few minutes. But the second one is that, remember, September 9th, Rich Freeman will be here. Make an effort to reach out to one of the people in your life that's Jewish. Tell them about this. Invite them. Remember that our outreach, the next meeting is Wednesday, August 29th. But our next service is before that, is Thursday. Thursday, August 23rd will be our next Bible study here at 7 o'clock. And then again, as always, if you have any questions about the message today, what the gospel is all about, or anything, I will invite you to speak with me right after service. All right, let's close once more. Father, we thank you again for your graciousness. We thank you again for the life that you've given us to live together. We thank you that you've gifted us to be ambassadors of Christ. And we just ask now, Father, that we would see these things put in motion. We would cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he's growing us and challenging us. So we ask it all in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I won't say you're dismissed exactly. You have to go, you can, but I hope a lot of you hang around. There's a lot of food out there. So, all right, this is over. Dismissed.